Welcome to week two of our sermon series called Songs of the Season. We are celebrating Christmas hymns with a message. We often go through the Advent or through the season of Advent, and we often don't think about the message or the intent behind the hymns we sing. Some of them are beautiful and melodic, and we get kind of caught up in that, but we don't realize that hymns were written with a purpose, with a theology behind them, because at the time many of these hymns were written, a majority of the people could not read or write, and the easiest way to teach them the theology of the church was to put it in a song form that they could carry with them throughout the week. Our focus hymn this week is O Come, Emmanuel. And if you've paid attention to Christmas at any point in your life, you probably already know that Emmanuel, whether it's spelled with an I or an E, it's the same word, just a slightly different way of doing it, means God with us. But what does it really mean to have God with us? So let us start with our key verses from Isaiah 7. It says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And in Matthew 1 and 22 and 23, it said the virgin will conceive and give him a birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, a fulfillment of the prophecy. One of the joys of Christmas is that we have God with us. And I don't think we fully appreciate or fully understand this concept. Because you see, we are not merely pawns that act according to the whims of some distant God. We are very special to God because He created us in His image. We go back to Genesis 1. Look how many times that it's repeated. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God blessed them. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Do you see that last part? It was very good. After each day of creation, God saw what He had made and He said it was good. But after He created mankind, He said it was very good. We are special to God. We are the only thing in creation made in His likeness. He gave mankind a special dominion over the earth. He created a special garden, and there He walked with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that something to think about? Being in a place where you can walk with God. Did you ever think that part of the reason that you were created, not a collective you, not us as a mankind, but you as an individual was created to be in relationship with God? A part of your purpose, the reason you exist, is to be in a relationship with our Father, the Creator, God Almighty. God wants to walk with us. But here is the caveat. God created us to have a choice, to choose to be in this relationship or choose not to have this relationship. And as we know from the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden, sin changed that relationship. Sin became a barrier. We were banished from the garden and the relationship was broken. And from that time on, Sin would change the relationship between God and man. Now, God found favor in those who had tremendous faith and obedience. He found favor on Noah and his family. And later we find he found favor in a man called Abram, later to be called Abraham. In three separate passages, Abraham is called a friend of God, including when God himself spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." In 2 Chronicles, it is written, "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" And then in the New Testament, James writes this, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." God wants all of us to have a meaningful relationship with him. And through his friend Abraham, God had a plan. First was his covenant of circumcision. Then was the covenant of the law. But since neither of these had the ability to truly change the hearts of men, God's ultimate promise, his ultimate plan, was to bless us with a new covenant through a descendant of Abraham. A plan that would allow the circumcision of the heart. A plan that would write God's laws on the hearts of man. A plan that allows people to be restored. And that plan was for God to come in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 says this, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" God came down to be with us. Through Jesus, he was born as one of us, a tiny, little, frail human. He was so frail that Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt to save the child's life. But because of God's love, this little child that came to us grew to be a powerful teacher. He grew to be a miracle worker. And through his life, Jesus gave us the example of how to live in relationship with the Father and with each other. But most of all, he came to demonstrate the Father's love for us. He came to become our sacrifice. Jesus became the means to save us from our sins and allow us to have a restored relationship with God. A relationship that was broken by sin is restored through Jesus Christ. A relationship in which we can experience his grace, his mercy, and his love. This is a life-changing relationship. And when Jesus left us and ascended to heaven, we were promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The three are one God. One God who was three persons. Jesus the Son became the physical part of God with us. But after he departed, he gave us the Holy Spirit, which is God with us in our hearts. And when we fully surrender everything to God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, because having Emmanuel, having God with us, should change how we live. I mean, think about it. What a gift from God. The ability to have God with us here. Because with God in our hearts, we are forgiven. With God in our hearts, we are no longer slaves to sin. With God in our hearts, we can live differently. And with God in our hearts, we have a direct, personal relationship with a God who hears our prayers. Isn't that nice to know? That you can get on your knees and pray to God. We have a God, if we listen, will lead and direct our lives. We have a God who will provide us peace, comfort, and strength in all situations. And His promises aren't just for this life. Having God with us, having God in our hearts, means we also have an eternal promise. The promise that means that though our mortal bodies might fail and die, we can live on forever in the presence of God. And if you were in our Revelation class, you already know these promises. Because these are the promises of our eternal life. John wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Can you imagine an eternity in the direct presence of God? Not just a part of God, not just a little bit of God, but the full glory, the presence of God. And it won't be by the way of a covenant. It won't be by the way of the law. It won't be just God in our hearts. It will be us in the direct presence of God. Right? Because here we have God in the Holy Scriptures, right? We can find God in the Scriptures. We can find our God in our hearts. We can find God through our worship. We can experience God in a lot of ways. But we don't get to fully experience the entire presence of God. But you see, that's the way it was intended from the time of creation. We were intended to be in a direct relationship with God. And in heaven, this restored place of glory, we are told in verse 4 that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This isn't just a hope of something, because we hope for a lot of things, right? I hope my truck gets fixed this week. This isn't a hope. This is a promise. This is trustworthy. This is true. These are the promises of the eternal God. And these are promises for those who believe. In verse 6, He said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." You see, through our salvation, those of us who wish to receive Jesus Christ, the living water, we just don't live in a casual relationship with God. I go through my Facebook friends sometimes and I go, "Do I know that person?" You have a casual relationship with people, right? You know people, you know them, but you don't know them. But through our salvation, we are to have an intimate relationship with God. Because we are His children. We are God's children. mean, did you ever really stop and think about that through your faith, you are more than just a created being? You are a dearly beloved child of God. And a God who wants to save us from this. We go on in Revelation, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Because of our relationship with God, we are saved from the second death. Christmas is about God's love for us. Christmas is truly about salvation. Now, we like Christmas to be about the manger, don't we? And we like Christmas to be about cookies and presents and all of these great things. And they are nice things, don't get me wrong. But Christmas is about salvation. The great gift of salvation all starts with Emmanuel, God with us. And unless we have God with us in our hearts, then we don't have salvation. And if we don't have salvation, then we don't have the eternal promises. Now, last week I ended the service about talking about being a proclaimer versus a consumer. And just a reminder, if you have salvation, if you have this gift from God, if God is in your heart, then I maintain you do not need to be a consumer. You need to be a proclaimer. You need to share with others the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of God's love, and the gift of salvation. Tell you one thing that was exciting to see that I dare any of you to try. This week I had to go into Sherwin-Williams to get a gallon of paint. At the other end of the counter, this young man had one of the clerks kind of cornered, and he was saying, you know, you cannot go to heaven unless you know Jesus Christ. He was being a proclaimer. He was being bold. He was living out the witness that we are called to live out. And if we have this great relationship with God and we have these great eternal promises, why would we want to keep them to ourselves? How can that offend anybody? Let me tell you about the greatest thing ever. I get to go to heaven. I get to have the God of the universe to be my Father, to hear my prayers, to live within me, to make me a better person. How can that be offensive to anybody? But yet we're ashamed, we're embarrassed, we are reluctant. Well, what are they going to say about me? Why would you not want to share this message? Why would you want to keep it to yourself? If you're afraid to go up to a stranger, then how many family and friends do you know that you can call as soon as you get out of here? We need to be proclaimers, people. But maybe you don't want to proclaim it because it's not really a part of you. Maybe you've heard the good news, but you've never received the good news. Because if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in your heart, if you do not have the gift of salvation, then yes, you need to become a consumer at Christmas. You need to give your heart to God and receive the Holy Spirit. This could be your best Christmas ever. You could receive the gift of salvation. Salvation is the best gift exchange ever. I have some friends. We have this agreement. I'll get you the same thing for Christmas that you got me for Christmas last year. Nothing. Why? Because what do, right? I go buy a gift card for $25. They go buy a gift card for $25. And what do? Or I go buy a set of screwdrivers they don't need, and they buy me a set of screwdrivers I don't need, right? That's not a very good gift exchange, is it? Some gift exchanges are exciting, though, because you know some people are good givers, right? But think about this gift exchange. You give your broken, sinful heart to God, and in return, He gives you salvation. That's kind of like the opposite of a white elephant gift, isn't it? You find some crummy, broken thing in your house, and you wrap it up, and you give it to God, and He gives you a brand new, perfect gift back. God gives you salvation, and salvation comes with eternal promises. But most importantly, you have God with you as your heavenly Father forever. And if you already have this gift, you could make this the best Christmas for someone else. What better gift can you give someone than share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? How about when you wrap up that present, you put something else in there with it? It says, I'm giving you this gift out of love, but more importantly, I want to share with you the gift of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news of what Christmas is all about, and I want you to have that. Some people won't like it, but who cares? They need that, because if they don't have it, when you're in heaven, they won't be in heaven. And that is the real truth, people. But what better gift can we share than the good news of Jesus Christ about the love of God, His desire to save us from our sins? The real story of Christmas is not about Rudolph, not about a jolly old elf who lands on the roof and falls into your chimney. The real news about Christmas, the real story is about the love that came down, the expression of the love of God by sending His Son to be with us. And you either need to receive that love or be willing to share that love. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we have made Christmas to be a lot of things other than Your love. Lord, we try to be generous in the gifts that we give, the donations that we make. While those are good things, good expressions of love, there is no greater expression of love than Your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, our God, we are grateful that You were willing to give us part of Yourself, willing to make a means of sacrifice that would cover our sins for eternity. Lord, we can never be good enough to get to heaven. And Your holy word tells us that it is only through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can experience the salvation. Lord, I pray today that the Holy Spirit is working among the people in this church to let them see, to let them know, to let them experience Your very presence. For those that don't know, or those that who have been pretending, Lord, I ask today be the day that they truly open their hearts to receive Your love, to receive the gift of salvation, and to allow Your Son to dwell in their hearts through His Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those who have been keeping this great secret to themselves, Lord, may they today become proclaimers. May they in their own way proclaim Your good news to those that they love, and maybe even to those they don't even know. But Lord, we need to share this great gift, because this gift is available to all who thirst for You. Lord, lead us and guide us to follow Your will, and may You always dwell in our hearts. This we pray to our great and holy God. Amen. Just a reminder, if you want to sing with a choir, please stay afterwards. Yes? But guess what? Singing is a great way to proclaim the love of God. Singing is a great way to worship and honor God. And even if you don't have the best tune, you can still do it with love for God. Right, Martha?
She won't kick you out, I promise. She didn't kick me out. But let's think about what we're doing here at Christmas, people. Christmas is about God with us. And when you start to begin that hustle and bustle that begins after Thanksgiving, we know how chaotic it can turn, sometimes how miserable it can turn because of the burdens and the pressures and the expectations to have one more thing ready, to be one more place, to do one more thing. Because it's those things that will kill Christmas. That is, unless you have God in your heart. And know that in everything that you do between here and Christmas can be a sign and a symbol to somebody else of that love that dwells within you. And may through that love that dwells in you, may you lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. May you leave here with the knowledge that you are dearly loved children of God and a relationship with the Creator of the universe. May you go knowing that you are God's friend, God's child, and dearly loved. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.